Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
Last week, we looked at what the perfect church was, and we came to the conclusion there is no perfect church. And if you ever find one, don't go there. You'll mess it up, right? It goes for any of us because there's no perfect church. There's no perfect people. But we do have a perfect God, and we're thankful for His love and His mercy on us. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 18 is where we're going to start, and we'll start off reading God's holy word. And it says, "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. And so where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of the world to look foolish. And since God, in His wisdom, saw to it that the world would never know Him through human wisdom, He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. And it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength." Let us pray. Father, we come before You thankful for Your love for us, thankful for our relationship that we can have through Jesus Christ. And that God, that You are a loving God, You're a holy God, and You have revealed Yourself to mankind in a special, special way. And I pray that as we dive into Your word, we're reminded that the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is foolish, sounds foolish to many. But it's so simple that even a child can understand it. It's so simple that anyone can know it. And I pray that as we dive into this message today, that we see that the wisdom of God is much greater than the wisdom of men. We love You, we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You ever thought, who has ever been like the smartest person ever to live? Now some, maybe in their mind, will think Einstein. And Einstein's a good one, right? Einstein's a good one. But from what I can remember reading about Einstein, I think like he didn't remember like to tie his shoes or feed the dog or something as well. But he was brilliant. We all would agree to some level he was brilliant. He was very intelligent. And then there's possibly some say Stephen Hawking was the smartest person ever to live. Those who appreciate literature and music might say William Shakespeare or Beethoven. Historians may recommend Benjamin Franklin, and all those are brilliant, brilliant people. There's an ongoing debate among psychologists and neuroscientists and artificial intelligence experts on what intelligence actually is. But for the purposes here, we'll just simply read the dictionary definition. And it is the capacity of learning, reasoning, understanding, and similar forms of mental activity, aptitude in grasping truths, relationships, facts, and meanings. And while I was kind of thinking over those names and what intelligence is, someone that just really came to my mind that was a believer that invented calculus on a dare at the age of 26. Now that makes you feel dumb right there, doesn't it? Like someone on a dare from some friends invented calculus. Anyone take calculus in high school? Yeah? Anyone like it? One person, two, three people. Okay. I made a joke in the first service that we'd line up and slap people who liked calculus. There's too many of you, so we won't make that, we won't say that again. But maybe you like calculus and that's wonderful and good. But the man's name was Isaac Newton. And Isaac Newton was what they would call a a polymath. He was a master in physics and mathematics, and he also was a theologian. He was obsessed with eschatology, with end time events. He was very, very intelligent. In fact, Neil deGrasse Tyson, I hope I said his name correctly, says Newton is the greatest physicist ever to live and likely to ever live. He calculated upon his own calculations that Jesus Christ is going to come back in 2000. Are you ready? 60. My preacher, I probably won't be alive by then. Well, who knows who will be alive by then? And we know that no one knows the day or the hour. It's just his random guess. But it leads me to this, is that there's this concept known as a knowledge doubling curve. It is measured by the time that it takes the amount of knowledge in our world to double, thanks to smartphones, television, the internet, and all that we have, satellites. Man, knowledge is doubling faster than any other time in history. It used to be that knowledge would double about every century, so about every 100 years. But that is not the case any longer with the discoveries that we have today. And it's believed that just with the invention of like the radio and television, it started to double every 25 years. Now it's believed that it doubles about every 18 months. IBM predicts that within a few years, we'll measure the doubling rate by the day or the hour. That seems a little crazy. But it's said that if you have a smartphone or even just access to the internet, that you have more information at your fingertips than what the president of the United States had in 1980. I mean, the amount of information that we have is mind-boggling. It really is. But despite all of the knowledge in which we have available to us, I'm not sure if we're getting any wiser. Now, I realize that sometimes we look at maybe the past and go, man, and maybe some like old ads, like medical ads or like people smoking, like, you know, smoke a pack a day, it'll keep the doctor away. And you're like, that's so dumb. Like, why would they do that? And but yet, how many medications like in our lifetime have they gotten rid of or realized like this is going to hurt people or this is very addictive and we can't have that any longer? And so maybe you're in your early 20s or maybe you're a teenager or a kid and you're thinking like, my generation will never have stuff like that. Yeah, I used to think the same thing, and then you realize years later, like, you know what, maybe we shouldn't, give this to children or babies or adults. And you realize that there's things that quickly change. Despite all the information we have, yet we still struggle with war, poverty, greed, disease, corruption, prejudice, immorality, human trafficking, slavery even in the world today. And that's not even including the sinful issues in our own hearts. Man's information and learning can only take us so far. While great inventions are being made and most profound questions and problems of life can only be answered by the one who brought us into the world, into being. Only the Spirit of God can know and minister to the hearts and to the spirits of men and women. We're still going to have the same issues despite all the information and the smart people that may be around us. You know, I've known different atheists and I have friends with some, even not very many, but some. And many atheists are very intelligent. And it is not intelligence or the lack thereof that a person leads them to reject belief in God. It is the lack of righteousness that leads a person to reject belief in God. Many people do not object to the idea of a creator. And in fact, most atheists really are agnostic. They'll go, well, you know what? I get what you're saying. Something can't just come from nothing. I mean, that's one of the laws of thermodynamics. So something did create all this world. I just don't believe it's maybe the Christian God. But the issue is that they'll believe in a creator as long as the creator minds his own business and leaves them alone. And what people ultimately really reject when they hold on to being an atheist or being agnostic is that they reject a creator who demands morality from his creation. And rather than struggle against a guilty conscience, some people reject the idea of God altogether because it fits their lifestyle much, much more. And the Bible talks about this. And there's two passages I want to show you. And this one here is in Psalms 14, verse 1. Only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. So a fool says in their heart, there is no God. Romans chapter 1 in verse 18. And it says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people. Notice, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It's not that the truth is hidden. It's not that the truth isn't there. They simply suppress it and put it to the side. Don't want it seen. And that's what one does. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. And for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. And through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Even those who live in an area that they've never read a Bible, seen a Bible, or even heard the name of Jesus, there's enough evidence through creation itself for them to go, someone created all of this. Who did it? I need to find out. God has given enough light to show people. One looks at a building and goes, I know a builder built that building. One looks at a beautiful painting and knows there's an artist who made that painting. It didn't just happen by itself. Why would we look at all of creation and how our own bodies are made and go, yep, that's just one mistake. That's just a mistake that just kind of happened. And that's what many are taught. And unfortunately, for 40 plus years, our children have been taught that they're a mistake, that they just kind of evolved and happened, when really they were made by God. And God made them in his image. He made them to love. He made them a certain way. With morality, he built even into them. So no one's without excuse. So yes, they knew God. Yes, they knew God. But they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living living God, they worshiped idols made to look more like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. And so God abandoned them. He abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things to each other's bodies. And they traded the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and they served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Go back to the previous slide, if you would, for me. And it mentions and it says that they begin to think up foolish ideas about what God is like. They decide, you know what? We're going to decide what God is like. And people do it all the time. They'll say, my God would never. And they're right. Their God would never. And they may claim even to be a Christian. The Bible tells us and reveals to us who Jesus is, who God is, and how we should live. God has that right because he is God. But some will go through like a South Carolinian buffet and pick out what they really want and what they like. And they'll say, God is nothing but loving. And God is loving by all means. That Jesus would never do this. But yet clearly in his word, Jesus is love. He is. But yet he does stand for truth. And so they worship some other false god, and this would be an idol in which they've made up. And people do it all the time. They do it all the time. And in their minds, they become dark and confused as a result. Why is there so much confusion in our world today? Because we've gotten away from serving and worshiping the God of the Bible, and we've made our own God as one, just in this world, but especially as a nation. I mentioned this in the first service, and I won't go on near as much because I don't like to talk about politics from the pulpit. And here's why. So, as you can probably guess, our church is predominantly either, you know, middle of the road or Republican, which is fine. But imagine we try to treat our service like a Republican rally, and someone who doesn't know Jesus, who is a Democrat or an independent, whatever, comes through the door, and all we do is make much about the Republican Party. You know what we've done? We've hurt the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying there's not things politically to get charged up about and to be about. By all means, I think there's a place for Christians in politics to a certain degree. But inside the church is not one of them. Now, we may talk about some biblical issues that also are connected to political issues, by all means. But this is what I've seen in my 42 years here on earth, is that there was a time where the Democratic Party was maybe a little more closer to the center. Morality, you got the left, you got the right, and Republicans were maybe far right. And you know what has happened? It has shifted this way. And I know not everyone in the Democratic Party is far left, but man, there's some craziness coming out of the Democratic Party that we're having to deal with because we've rejected God. But this is also what's happened, though, all right? The once Republican Party that was on the far right, that was closer to biblical issues, is now closer, way closer to the center. That's what we see today. And we need to be careful as a church not to put all our eggs in the basket of a political party when we need to put it in the gospel of Jesus Christ. First and foremost. That's what should come first. And this is a sad part to me. If some of you will get more riled up, right? Riled up and ready to go on something politically charged than anything related to the Bible ever. Like, you're willing to get in arguments and fights and whatever else on something political, but yet ignore the things of God, and you're more passionate about that than the gospel. Amen? Because it's true. And I've seen it not just in this church, but other churches, man. And I love America. I do. I've had family members who've bled and died for America. And I love America, man. I really do. If you don't like America, like, and you're claiming to go to Canada, like, how's Canada looking right now? Like, you can't even go outside without a mask, I think, or something like that. I don't know. There's much you can do. We have so many freedoms here, and I'm thankful for America. And it has its problems. It has its problems. And the more, as a nation, we look to thinking, if we think in our minds as a church that the political party is going to make everything better and, you know, all right, man, it's not going to work. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the furtherance of the kingdom of God is what will work. And I don't know what God is up to. He gives us a glimpse into his word about what's going on. And this is what I know for certain. Jesus is coming again. And people will eventually in the end times, maybe even right now, look at that as a very foolish thing and go, what are you talking about? Jesus, it's been 2,000 plus years. Why would Jesus come back again? But he's coming back again. He's coming back for his church. And I pray that we are spiritually ready. And I pray that we are passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, be passionate about your political views, by all means. But don't put the gospel on the back burner of what you should be passionate about. We need to be passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here, they dealt with some of these things even in the early church with Rome. And there's more we could probably talk about in the area, but they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And that's what Satan does. He loves to do the old bait and switch. He loves to take what is true and replace it by a lie. And that's what we're dealing with today. If you're wondering what's going on in the world today, why do we have so much craziness? And I'll say this one last thing, and then I'll move on off this, okay? But if we're going to elect Supreme Court justices that will not admit to what the difference between a man and a woman is, we have some serious, serious issues, maybe more than we realize in our country. God help us and our children. See, God's way of thinking is not like the world's way. Human wisdom, intelligence, it will disappear. It will change. It will. I remember when I was working at Circuit City in 1999, man. And I remember when we ended up finding, we were moving some displays, and we ended up finding some old ads. They were like 10 years old. I remember looking at those from myself and a couple of the guys, and we're like, man, this is kind of funny. Like, look at all this old stuff that's there. And then I ended up finding an old ad that I kept somehow, and I was looking at all the stuff we used to sell in 1999. And my thought was the same thing that I had in 1999. Man, look at all this stuff that has changed. I thought we had it going on. I mean, I remember when I worked at Circuit City, I wanted so bad one of those Hitachi UltraVision 60-inch TVs. I mean, if I can have one of those, man, that'd be awesome. And now you see them at the end of driveways. Or you know, for a time, you'd see them at the end of driveways. Free, pick up. It's all yours, man. Just take it. Take it away. We used to have one in the church basement on the student center down there. And it's free for anyone who wants it, right? It's all yours. I think we already got rid of it, actually. But no one would want it. Why? Because technology, man, things change. They change so quickly. And we've always been looking for a way to live longer, or a way to have a longer life, or a way to have some kind of eternal life. And it's something that we're intrigued by as human beings. I remember when I lived near St. Augustine, Florida, there's a place down there, some of you may have been to it, called the Fountain of Youth. Anyone gone down the Fountain of Youth? Yeah? Yeah. Anyone? Did it help you out? Did you get younger? Yeah, that's what I thought. No one did. It made me think of also that movie, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, where he finds the Holy Grail. And, you know, the Nazi guy chose the wrong one and turned into like a skeleton and dust. And then Indiana Jones picks, you know, the right cup up. And the old knight says, "You chose wisely." And he ended up not drinking it. He ended up pouring it on his father, Sean Connery, right? Because he got shot and it healed his wound. But we've always been looking for something that will give us life, that will extend our life. But what God offers, and all those things I mentioned aren't real. Even if they found a Holy Grail and they were to put water in it, like, it's just going to give you water. That's what it's going to give you. And it might be neat to say, "Well, man, Jesus held this," or "Jesus, you know, drank from this." That would be pretty cool, very much. But it's not going to give you eternal life. Only Jesus can do such a thing. And what God offers, it will not disappear. You see, the message of the cross, it is foolish to the unbeliever. It's foolish to the unbeliever. Most people today, when they hear about take up your cross and taking it up daily, they just don't make the connection of the impactfulness, because we look at the cross today as a symbol of hope when it was a symbol of execution earlier on. In the Roman Empire, people sentenced to die by crucifixion had to carry at least a section of the cross through the city to their appointed place of public execution. This practice demonstrated to all the observers that the condemned rebels had finally submitted to the state in death. So Jesus meant, if you want to follow me, if you want to follow my path, if you want to be a genuine disciple of mine, you must be willing every day to put to death your stubborn will and personal desires. And you must readily accept the Father's will as I have over your own. And the idea that the Son of Man would voluntarily die for sinners, and the notion that saved sinners would voluntarily die to themselves for the sake of discipleship and following Jesus, sounds foolish to the world. And Paul, interestingly enough, notice in verse 19, he quotes an Old Testament passage. In fact, he quotes a part of Isaiah 29, verse 14. Now, there's some context with this, and there's a reason Paul mentions this passage. He wants to remind the Corinthian church, and wants to remind us today, of the context of which Isaiah 29 was written. And it was written in the context of 2 Kings, verse 17. Now, chapter 17. We're not going to turn to 2 Kings. I want to paraphrase this, but you can do a little further study if you'd like. But what's going on was this, is that in the context of Isaiah 29 that Paul quotes, found the struggling northern kingdom of Israel caught in a trap. The general of the Assyrian army was ready to strike Israel, ready to go in with his mighty army and destroy Israel. And they really were in a lot of trouble. And rather than respond to God's call to repent and turn to him and depend upon his supernatural deliverance, They followed human wisdom of the politicians of that day, who said, we need to align ourselves with Egypt, who was the only nearby superpower at that time. They have enough military might to defend us against Assyria. Forget this radical religious obedience with repentance and holiness. And they had kings that had done evil in the eyes of God for a while. And their hearts had gotten far away from the Lord. And relying on human force, human wisdom, and human power, Israel compromised. They compromised her standard of separating from the other pagan nations. An absolute tragedy resulted. Israel looked for wisdom and the intelligence of man, and she paid dearly for it. By alluding to this passage from Isaiah, Paul reminded the Corinthians that God's plans and methods destroy the wisdom of the wise and set aside the cleverness of the clever. And even though the message of the cross seemed moronic in some way, it's the power of God for salvation and the only key to an abundant life. And what people are tempted to do is this, much like Israel did in 2 Kings, they're tempted to look at the situation and think to themselves, I know I could repent, I know I could choose to obey God in this area of my life, but the human wisdom says, do this. Now, God has given us a brain for a reason. And the Bible says to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, so he gave us a mind to think. But if something clearly goes against God's word, but human wisdom, and it leads me to human wisdom, and I might think to myself, human wisdom says go this route, but God's word clearly says don't do that or to do this. As believers, we go with the supernatural. We go with what the word of God, the living word of God says. And see, what happens is there's times where people will claim to be close to God, but disobedient and merely going through the motions. And religion becomes routine instead of being real. It becomes routine. And when religion becomes routine, this is what happens. We go to church and we check it off our mark and we don't think about God really the rest of the week. But God wants to be involved in every aspect of our life. Every aspect. And our job, and our family, and our finances. Everything in our life. He wants to be involved. And what some people end up doing, man, they end up making their own Jesus. They end up picking through, I like this, I like this. Ooh, I don't like that part of Jesus in Scripture about repenting of my sin and confessing my sin and living a certain way. Like, I want to do my own thing, but I really want to hang on. And we make our own spirituality. But see, those who follow Christ, it's not about you. It's about him. And those who follow Christ believe, they think, and behave differently than the world. There is a way the world says this is acceptable, this is good, this is moral. And there's God's way that says this is the way to live, this is what is sin. Josh Howington, who's a pastor in Texas, said this. There's a massive gap between the perception of Christianity in the world and on social media and the reality of who Christians are and what they do. And I agree. There's a, I'll have it on my Facebook page, but there's an article in which he wrote and researched by the Gospel Coalition that's very, very interesting and backed by research. And I picked out three of the cultural narratives in which he had. I think there's six or seven of them. I wanted to pick out three. Here's the first one. The first one, cultural narrative number one, is Christians aren't really pro-life, they're just pro-birth. I've heard this before on social media. And the data tells a different story. Rates of adoption of all U.S. households is 2% nationwide. But what about the Christian community? Those who are practicing Christians, it's 5%. So yes, Christians are pro-life. But to say they're not really pro-life, who's the one adopting more of these precious, precious children? Maybe you need to adopt. Maybe you need to adopt. It's a noble thing to do. And Christians adopt more than unchurched people. That's a fact. The data backs it up. Here's cultural narrative number two. And this is a big one, honestly. Christians are sexually repressive and anti-sex, creating a toxic purity culture. Church-going conservative Christians are in the category with the most fulfilling sex lives in America. That is what the truth is. And many today will look at Christians as like, man, you're just oppressive. You don't know what you're talking about. And, you know, just doing what you want to do with whoever you want to do it with. Like, it's just two adult people, not going to hurt anybody. When the fact is, that just simply is not the case. And maybe you're in college right now and you think to yourself, man, I'm just going to live my college years and just sleep whoever I want to sleep with. Like, there'll be no damage about it. And it's a lie straight from Satan. It really is. And every time you have sex with somebody, you're giving a part of yourself away. And I've gone into deeper detail of this because many will look at marriage as just a piece of paper. Maybe you've said that yourself. Ah, it's just a piece of paper. I don't know. Biblically, it is deeply, deeply spiritual. And in fact, Jesus and the church, the marriage of a husband and a wife is deeply symbolic of Jesus Christ and the church. It is deeply, deeply, deeply spiritual. That is why when one experiences a divorce, oftentimes, it feels like a death. Because it's deeply spiritual. And we know it. We know it's deeper than a piece of paper. What's interesting is that put it on the first graph, if you would. And starting off, it says those shared secular couples, it's around 30% for men, actually less than 30%, slightly over 30% for women. Less mixed religious couples, maybe they go to Easter, they go to Christmas, whatever. It's a little bit slightly higher, but basically the same. Higher religious couples, men, 39%, women, 48%. Go to the next graph, if you would. And it goes even the more detail on the data of those who are satisfied, you know, sexually in their relationships. And as you start to gauge the data and take a good look, you see ultimately this, as we're going through some of this, is that life with Jesus is better. Life with Jesus is better. Are there issues in the church when it comes to some of this? Absolutely. Are there issues that need to be dealt with in the churches today? Absolutely, no question. And like I said, there's no perfect church because churches are made up of people who are not perfect. There's going to be issues at times. And it breaks my heart as you see some, at times, larger churches, like mega-type churches, like they have a scandal in their church. And you're like, oh man, it just hurts the cause and the name of Christ. It breaks my heart. And we as Christians should care about what God says. He invented sex. He, within marriage, he calls it holy. He calls it good. I mean, it's a gift that he gives to us. But he also puts guardrails up. He says, hey, outside of this area of marriage, there's guardrails. And he put them up for a reason. Not to squash our fun, but to simply protect us. And some of us do not look at it that way. We think, I'm going to do what I want to do, the way I want to do. And my friend, unfortunately, you'll eat the fruit of those decisions. Here's the next one, the cultural narrative. Is Christianity is emotionally repressive and bad for your mental health? Surely the church has a negative impact on its adherents' mental health. Again, the contrary, the data shows church attendance correlated with less depression, less suicide, less emotional pain, those who are on medication, such as also less of those who smoke, abuse different, you know, substance abuse, greater social support, greater meaning in life, greater life satisfaction, more volunteering, greater civic engagement, and children are more likely to grow up happy. Once again, is that always the case? No, but the percentages are much, much, much higher. Shockingly, according to the Washington Times, regular churchgoers were the only segment of the population whose mental health actually improved during the pandemic. Life with Jesus is better. And there's a way that the world thinks, there's a way that God thinks, And we've been given as Christians the mind of Christ. And we should be thinking that way. And he helps us. He helps us. And I'm not saying, listen, maybe you've struggled with some mental health issues. And you know Christ. Like, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. We'll pray for you. And we'll help you. And we're here to support you. By all means, once again, the church is not perfect. Man, life with Jesus, it is better. And here's the facts. Christians give more money and goods to the poor than the unchurched. Christians do more volunteer work than the unchurched. Christians support true women's rights in the world. And we could go on and on. Show me a country where it's predominantly Christian, or at least they say they're Christian, and you can openly, free, have church services like this. And show me the rights of the women of that country. And I'll show you a place in which women have more rights. And part of Christianity has been giving women the rights in which that are God-given to them. And there are plenty of countries where, ladies, you could not dress the way you dressed right now or they would kill you. It's true. There's places in the Middle East, if you were to dress just the way you are right now, they would kill you. Christianity liberates women. And what's so interesting is in our world today, what are we doing with women's sports? We are suppressing women in women's sports by what we're doing with transgenderism right now and letting men play in women's sports. It's not fair, it's not right, and it's suppressive. It is, period. There's no excuse for it, and that's what we have going on today. We claim some claim to be pushing women's rights. When we react, what we're actually doing is we're suppressing it. And it makes me angry. It makes me angry because I have a daughter. I have nieces as well, as many of you. And listen, I'm not here to hate on those who are transgender. I pray that you come and know the deliverance through Jesus Christ. And there are a ton of statistics of the suicide rates of those who transition and transgenderism, like the suicide rates are sky high. And yet our school systems are setting up to support such a thing. It's not going to help them. It's just going to put a Band-Aid on the issue. And they end up transitioning and they end up not being any happier. And they wonder, what should I do? You need the Lord. You need his forgiveness. You need his grace, as we all do. We all need his mercy. We all need his grace. And that's the answer. The answer is not going to come through what you're trying to pursue. It comes from pursuing Jesus. Why? Because life with Jesus is better. As well, Christian marriages are 35% less likely to end in divorce. And when you're involved consistently in church, and you're giving to church, you're involved in church, you're serving at church, it's around, the divorce rate's around 10 to 15%. It's not the same as the world. It changes. It changes. One study even suggests that church attendance can add up to 7 years of your life. I believe it to be true. And yet some, and maybe you've heard this before, and this is out there, man, tax the churches. Interesting. Churches adopt more. Churches give a ton of food to the homeless and the needy and food pantries, and tax the churches. Are the same people who say tax the churches are the same people who scream separation of church and state when the church mentions something that the government should be doing or should be going on. It's very interesting. I don't think the separation of church and state is biblical whatsoever. As well, it's not even in our Constitution or our Bill of Rights. It's something based off a writing that the Supreme Court made off a side writing of Thomas Jefferson. And by the way, the separation of church and state and really the setup of our government only works in a Judeo-Christian environment and setting of having those Christian beliefs in your society. And the way we are set up right now, the further left we go and the crazier it gets, it's not going to hold. It's not going to hold. And so I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. I'm going to point people to him because we have so much of the foolishness of the world that's going on today. We need the wisdom of God. We need revival is what we need today. See, the message of the cross is simple, and yet it's profound. That's verse 26. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes and powerful or wealthy. And when God called you, instead, God chose the things of the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God, and he made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. The message has not changed for 2,000 years. God wants to use normal, everyday people to further the gospel. Socially and culturally, most of the Corinthian Christians were ordinary people. Few of them had some money. Few of them were, and they used it for the Lord. And there was a man in the early church, around AD 210. His name was Tertullian of Carthage. And he was a man engaged in some fierce defense of the faith against heretics who believed the gospel, the biblical gospel, was too unsophisticated to accept as is. And so they attempted to, I guess you could say, soften the rough edges of the gospel, to modify its offensive elements and transform Christianity into something more philosophical, pleasing to the elite thinkers of the day. And in response to the charge at the message of the incarnation, death, and resurrection of the God-man Christ was utter folly. And this is what Tertullian wrote. It is, of course, foolish. And if we are to judge God by our own conceptions, but consider well the scripture. If indeed you have not erased it, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So he's quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, reminding his readers that they were that the world standards of the intellect, respectability, are relevant when it comes to the truth of God. In fact, he turned the table on the critics, and this is what he said. This is what I want to point out. He said, we should believe the claims of the gospel, not in spite of their intellectual absurdity, but because of it. He argued that no reasoning human would ever make up something like a crucified God, man, and would try to preach it around the world unless it was true. If humans simply invented the gospel, they would have concocted something much more philosophically respectable, something like perversions of the faith bounded by the heretics. In other words, he said, man, if we had made this up, man, the Christians would have came up with something much more specific and sophisticated that the philosophers would have accepted and taken in. But the gospel is so simple, anyone can understand it, that even a child can know it. And he famously wrote this, the Son of God was crucified. I am not ashamed because men must needs be ashamed of it. And the Son of God died. And as it by all means to be believed, because it is absurd, he was buried and rose again. And the fact is certain, because it is impossible. It's a beautiful statement that as Christians, we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone, if they had made it up, would have made it much, much harder to be accepted by God. But in its simplicity, God wanted everyone to know the gospel so anyone could understand it. And Paul says, man, if we boast, boast only about the Lord and what he's done for us. Experiments with uranium were a part of Lewis Slotin's job as a research scientist in 1946. In one of his experiments, he conducted a test by bringing two pieces of uranium close together. And just as an atomic reaction would begin, he would separate the two pieces with a screwdriver and stop it. And one day, while performing the experiment, the screwdriver slipped and the pieces of uranium got too close together, and the reaction instantly filled the room with a dazzling bluish light. Slotin did not run to protect himself from the dangerous radiation. Rather, he tore the pieces of uranium apart with his hands, stopping the chain reaction. His quick action saved the lives of other scientists in the room, but 9 days later, he died in agony. And what the unselfish scientist did is a picture of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. He willingly took on himself the radiation of our sins and accepted the curse on our behalf. He died a painful death on the cross so that the power of sin was broken and we could be forgiven of our sin. It's Christianity against rational thinking. Christians clearly do believe in using their minds to weigh the evidence and make wise choices. Paul is declaring that no amount of human knowledge can replace or bypass Christ's work on the cross. If it could, Christ would be accessible only to the intellectually gifted and well-educated, and not by ordinary people or children. Lord, you are the answer. May our focus be on Jesus. May our mission be to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we not let anything else get in the way. May we put everything in its proper order of importance, God. And only then can we experience the peace and the life and the abundant life and what you offer. We love you. We praise you. And everyone said this morning, amen. God bless you, church. Have a great, great week.